passage of scripture that I'll be reading from the Old Testament is from Isaiah chapter 43. And I'll begin the reading at verse 16. Isaiah 3:16. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses and armies and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Let's pray together. O God of the new thing, the God who makes all things new, we pray that even now in the hearing of your word, you would make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Not sure where my mom got this idea, but I remember on New Year's Eve's past, we would have the tradition of watching the New York City, ball drop on TV up until midnight, and we'd watch that, and then there'd be the hugs and kisses and wishing of Happy New Year, and as soon as that was done, my mom would. Maybe some of you have heard of this. My mom would go and she would open the front door. Even if it was blistering cold and windy outside, she'd open the front door. And then I'd see her, she would scoot to the back of the back part of the house and she'd open the back door. That was her tradition. I don't know where she got that, but I just remember her doing that every New Year's Eve that I was with her. And it was sort of the idea of we're welcoming the new year and we're saying goodbye out the door of the old year. And I'd like to have us think that that is a picture of grace itself. Grace is God making things new. The very fact that you go to sleep every day and wake up in the morning is a kind of death and resurrection, in a sense. You are given the grace to die to the day before and arise into a new day. That pattern is itself a grace. God, I guess theoretically, he could have made a world where it was just one long day, right? But it is a grace to be able to let go of what is past and welcome what is new. As it seems to me, somehow strikes at the very nature of grace. God is always new. God doesn't get tired of being God. God doesn't ever say, I'm getting kind of weary. This job of being God is getting old to me. Because God, in his very essence, is new. His loving kindness, his steadfast love comes new every morning. always new, never old. This is grace. In fact, the problem with age is a problem that we have. We get old, and we have things get old. Life gets old. We get old. God remains forever young, forever new. He is the God of new things. And in new things, he displays his grace. The context of the passage that I just read is, of course, you know, Isaiah writing in what were some of the darkest pages of Jewish history. His context, of course, is the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom of Israel that absolutely decimated that land. The inhabitants of that land, most of them, were carried off into captivity and scattered to the nations. You've heard reference, have you not, about the lost tribes of Israel? Well, that's referencing those 10 northern tribes that formed the northern kingdom of Israel. They just vanished. They were spread out to the nations, enslaved, and you know, there's all these theories, right, of, you know, the lost tribe, but the reality is that they just ceased to exist. And then the Babylonians come to power, and they take the southern kingdom of Judah some years later captive, and they carry them off into Babylon. This was as Isaiah is writing here, during his lifetime, this was nothing short of an absolute catastrophe for Israel. And not only was it a crisis of, you know, of just their homeland and their posterity and their, you know, their connection to the land, it was a kind of spiritual crisis on a deeper level. Because, you know, if you're a Jewish person living back in this time, you'd think, you know, God made a covenant with Abraham, and he made a covenant with David, that the covenant would be an everlasting covenant. It would never end. And it just seems like it just ended. And so what's up with that? Has God forsaken us? Did God break covenant with us? Did we get too bad for God to continue his faithfulness to us? The book of 1 Samuel and Kings are really books written with an apologetic of trying to explain what happened. You know, in the way that history gets told from the perspective of the Babylonian conquest, it's like, well, the kings led us astray. They did evil in the sight of God, and the people did evil in the sight of God. It's our fault. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. God, we were too sinful for God, and God broke covenant. But yet, peppered throughout Isaiah and the other prophets, not only is there the doom and gloom passages of judgment, but these little bright bursts of sunshine and talk of a new day, a restoration. That in fact, God is not done with his people, but his faithfulness continues to them, and that he will restore them. It's hard to imagine when they went to Babylon how final that felt. They're in captivity in Babylon, and how is this ever going to end? I mean, it felt to them like we're back in Egypt again, like back at the beginning, before God ever began dealing with it. We're back there again. And so what happens is that Cyrus, the Persian now, Persians come into power, and no one could have guessed this coming, released the captives. He had a different theory of occupation that wasn't so much destruction, but rather kind of colonizing. So Cyrus encouraged his people, the people of various lands, to have their own religion and work the land. And so he actually let them go back to their land, and he actually funded the rebuilding of their temple. It was done on their dime. That was like for them as much of a miracle as their exodus from Egypt had been centuries earlier. You see, God is the God of new beginnings. It was certainly right that the New Testament Christians would look at these restoration promises and these promises of a new beginning and see it then in light of the coming of Christ and his death and resurrection. There's a new day has dawned, a new surprising movement in God's redeeming of the world. And he is interested in the world, not just in Israel. The Christian church saw itself as a kind of new beginning. Didn't Paul say something about anyone that's in Christ is a new creation? A new creature? Jesus would talk about being born again. Do you hear what's insinuated and implied in those kinds of phrases? But a new beginning in the coming of Christ. A new dawn of redemption, an amplification of an understanding of God's redemptive program and redeeming grace. And of course, we yet still are looking forward to something new. Final state is a new heaven and a new earth. So, just to enforce the point that when God here says, look, don't get focused on the past, but move forward into the new dawn. That God is the God of new beginnings, and that's a good thing. Might seem unsettling at the time, but God does new things, and we're called to put our hope in that God. The God of making all things new. One of the last things you have Jesus saying in the book of Revelation is, behold, I am making all things new. That's sort of one of his parting lines that he goes out on, is he wants us to know that he's making all things new. I was 36 years old when I became your pastor. Seems like a long time ago. When I candidated here, my 3-year-old daughter, Frances, had died just 2 months earlier. In fact, when I first met with the pulpit committee, we actually had her with us. Jan met her. Sharon Lauer, I think, met her. I don't know if anyone else did.
Youngmans.
And the Youngmans. Anyone here, though, that met her. But I was just coming off of a huge loss, painful loss. When I candidated, we had Kenton, who was just less than a year old. Can you believe this tall guy was less than a year old once when we came here? And the thing I remember is that when I candidated, was the day that he stood up in the crib back there for the very first time. I went back to the nursery there, and he's standing. He had gotten up and stood by himself, holding onto the rail of the crib, but that was a first for him. That's where Kenton was when I first candidated. My first Sunday, I came with little Kenton, and on that very first Sunday, I announced to the congregation that Lori Ellen was pregnant with the little girl that we would all come to know as Amberly. I think I made some snide comment that there's a lot of ways for church growth to occur, but that I was starting out, I brought a person with me my first Sunday. I went through the directory recently, and I counted that there's 10 people at least, or something close to 10 people that are still here, you know, that preceded my coming. As a pastor, I have stood with you and some of you in your dark or darkest hour at the ER, at the hospital, at the graveyard. But I've also been there for births and baptisms and happy times. There's a little girl right over there I baptized. That was a really exciting day, Emily. Where's Crystal? Like Crystal, another one. I see anything else? Oh, and some Marshalls, right? I kind of forget how many Marshalls because I kind of lose track, but I baptized some Marshalls. I feel like we have done the kind of the Ecclesiastes 3 thing, right? It's a time to be born, and a time to die, and a time to dance, and a time to mourn, and all those contrasts. I feel like we've done those things together, and it has been my honor and humble gift to have shared all of those moments with you. At the coffee shop, at the dinner table, at the restaurant, on movie night, you all have been my community, my spiritual community, and it's hard to leave a community of friends. I am very grateful for the privilege of having been your pastor for 21 and a half years. I've always felt very loved here, very supported. It's really been an ideal church for me to pastor. One of the reasons that I stayed here for 21 years is that I'm thinking, I don't know how to pastor any other church but this one. This is my church, and I've had some pastors recently talk and say something to me like, "Wow, Rick, 21 years, that's a real statement of like endurance." I really don't see it that way. I mean, yes, there have been times where there's been difficult times and a requirement to persevere, but mostly, as I think about this church in 21 years, I think that it's just been God's gift to me. It's the thing that will define my life. Whatever my obituary says, I think it will say pastor of Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church. I mean, that's been sort of the defining ministry of my life. I want to thank you and express gratitude for how well you've cared for my family. So my kids who are here, this is the only church that they've really known. This is the church that they have grown up in. But I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for the good example of a church that you set before them. I remember being worried as a young pastor because there's this reputation about PKs, right? Preacher's kids that, you know, usually rebel and go crazy, and because they, you know, they've seen the hypocrisy of churches and they kind of just, you know, chuck the faith altogether. I've asked my kids a lot over the years, I mean, what's it been like for you to be a PK? I wasn't a PK, I don't know what that's like. But they have always said how much they love our church, their church. That it's been a good experience. It was not a negative experience growing up in this church, but rather positive and nurturing and good. And I mean, what a gift that is to me, that my kids have grown with a positive view that Christianity can be a good thing and the church can be a good thing and a place of grace and hope and love. And I'm so grateful that you modeled that for my family. especially thank the deacons and elders. The reason I first came to this church, because I just immediately liked the session. See, it was Bruce and Bruce Rubnack and Harry Jennings and Jan, I think at the time. It's the three of you, I think, right? And I remember the thing of, this is a good session. I can work with these guys. And I have just so appreciated the session and their support and care of me. I was thinking, when we have in many, many votes, you know, motions and votes, I can only think of maybe one or two times when votes were not unanimous. I mean, there was just a real collegiality and working together and talking through things. And I never felt like there was this, fight when I came to session meeting. Well, maybe one or two, but no, there was never really that. So, hey, God's doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing with me. It's been really, I don't know what the word is, weird what I'm doing in terms of starting a new career. At the hospice, they're forcing me to have to become a techie, and I that's really hard. For those of you who know my disdain for computers, I mean, for me to be forced to have computers forced on me is just really difficult. But I've also, as I've been trained at the hospice at Harbor Light Hospice, I have also found that very rewarding to minister to the dying. And even several people that I've ministered to that have already passed. But God's doing a new thing in my life. It's a big question mark. It's uncertain. I don't know how this is going to go. I can't see the future. I don't know what this coming year is going to be, but it's a new thing. And God is in new things, right? And it's a new thing for you as well. There's going to be new challenges, obviously, for you during the transition. Some of you have not done that before, going through a transition. But I urge you and just beseech you to stay united on that, to love each other in the uncertainty of the new thing that God is doing. In the Presbyterian system, all the elders are on equal footing. I mean, sometimes because I'm like the guy up here, there's this perception that maybe I'm more important, or I do more than what the other elders are doing. But your elders are shepherds too. They're shepherds just like me. And I just urge you to support the session during change. Make their work easy. Don't give them a hard time. But support them and pray for them and work with them and make their work delightful. You know, being a pastor is supposed to be delightful. So make their work easy by your support and love for them. And the deacons, similar things to the deacons. I can't think of many votes when the deacons got together and had a divided vote. I think the deacons have always worked well together, and it's just been my privilege, guys, to work with the deacons. So I'm so grateful for the leadership of the church, and I just encourage you to support them, especially during change. God is already preparing the next pastor. You see, there's a guy out there somewhere that, I don't know, maybe you've met, maybe you haven't, but there's a guy out there somewhere that God's doing a new thing in his life too. And in providence, he's going to lead that guy to you. He's going to lead you to him. And when the new guy comes, praise God, he won't be me. But that's also going to be something that you have to be careful. Don't expect he's going to be me. Okay? Give him give him a chance. And he's going to have different gifts. He's going to have different skill set. He's going to have a different way of looking at things. Of course, that's going to be true. But that's good. Change is good because change changes us, and we need to be changed because God is changing us more and more and more into the likeness of Christ. The church has never been about me, right? Pastors are really overrated. Pastors are just the messenger. Any work that's ever been done is God's work. I've appreciated times when a number of you have come up and you've said to me how much you've appreciated my ministry, or you've appreciated various sermons, that's all fine, but I'm just the messenger. God does the work, and God is the true shepherd of Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church. The sign out there is not talking about me. It's talking about Jesus himself. In fact, one could argue how good of a shepherd I have been. And I know that there are some of you who I've disappointed. Some of you have seen my dark side, and you've seen my sins, you've seen my sloth, or whatever it is. But if I failed to be the pastor that you were hoping I would be, I get that. I've failed. And I can only say that if that's your case, I just ask your forgiveness and forgive my unworthiness. I'm not saying goodbye. I've said this over and over. I'm still, a quarter of a mile down the road living there, and I'm not saying goodbye, and I look forward to meeting with you and interacting with you and overlapping with you in the future. While I leave the church, and I'm not going to be your pastor, I will be your former pastor, but I hope more than that I'll be your good friend. And I don't lose my pastor's heart by stepping out of the pulpit. In fact, I guess there's a phrase, old pastors never die. They're just set out to pastor. I'm just set out to pastor in a different way, new way. But I do thank you for sharing the journey with me and for letting me share your journey and for all those times that our journeys overlapped. That's all been a gift to me. So I do thank you for that. And God is doing a new thing. And when he says in Isaiah, "Behold, I do a new thing," you want to think of God being excited about that. It's a new good thing, a new good thing. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. And we can entrust God for all future days regarding the good thing that he is doing in our lives. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes when you do new things in our lives, it alarms us and shakes us up a bit and makes us insecure about the future. But, oh Lord, we thank you that your good things are good things. Your new things are good new things. And so, as we step into a new year, and as we say goodbye to the old and welcome in the new, we welcome in the new with a real expectation and hope that we can trust you in the new, just as we have been able to trust you with the old. And so lead on, O King Eternal.